Easter story begins on Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They waved palm branches and laid their cloaks on the ground. A few days later, Jesus and his disciples were sharing the Passover meal. Jesus predicted that one of them would betray him, and his disciples were shocked and saddened. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many." Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cockerel crows this very night, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted, "I am willing to die with you, Jesus. I will never disown you." Jesus and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked his disciples to keep watch while he prayed. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then Judas came to betray Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Jesus was arrested and the disciples ran away. The Jewish leaders put Jesus on trial before the high priest. Even though Jesus was innocent, he didn't defend himself from the false accusations made against him. When the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I am." Then the high priest condemned Jesus to death and beat him. While Jesus was on trial, Peter was in the courtyard below. 3 times people asked Peter if he knew Jesus, but 3 times Peter denied knowing him. Then the cockerel crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he wept. Jesus was then taken to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate was afraid. So Pilate let Barabbas, a murderer, go free instead of Jesus. They dressed Jesus in a purple robe and a crown of thorns. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday with a thief either side of him. At 12 o'clock, in the middle of the day, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he breathed his last. When the Roman centurion saw how Jesus died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." After Jesus died, his body was placed in a tomb, and a heavy stone was rolled across the entrance.
Lord, may the words that come from my mouth be inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did it have to be this way? Maybe it's a question that you've asked yourself about Jesus' crucifixion. Maybe it's a question that you've come asking today. It's actually the most commonly asked question on or about Good Friday. This way, even in Lego, still seems so brutal, so inhumane, so ungodly. So you might have come this morning hoping that I was going to give you a simple, absolute, and certain answer to this question this morning. But what if my answer is, I'm really not sure? I'm not sure why it had to be this way. And I make that answer not because I haven't heard or appreciated all the absolute and certain answers. I've been hearing them since I've been in Sunday school. I've read the books. I've read the book. I've studied theology. But none of those certain answers stop me from asking questions. In particular, if God is a good God, then surely there must have been another way possible, another way preferable. The more theology that I read, and the more that I theologically reflect, particularly on the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, the more unsure I get. But the more I reflect, the more I read, the less I feel that I need to be sure. It's said that the tyranny of certainty is that if you always believe you're right, you're going to stop asking questions. And I, for one, don't ever want to stop asking questions about Good Friday and the crucifixion. It's such a powerful story. How can I not be moved by it? How can I not ask really hard questions? How can I not think of new questions to ask? But we seem to have this human capacity of trying to put God in a box, solve all the issues, close the lid and tie it up in a nice, neat bow. But one thing that I'm very sure of is that God will not be contained. The closest thing that I can possibly come to what is some kind of answer to that question is not really an answer at all. Grace. We hear in the story of Jesus' crucifixion a lot about fulfillment. Things happen so that things could be fulfilled. But I still am left with this uneasy question. If God is God, surely there could have been a simpler way that we would more easily believe and then behave like the good Christians that we're supposed to. There's so much that is left unanswered. I know that the Sunday school and the textbook answer is that Jesus dies to save us from our sins. And it's not that I don't believe that. I believe that absolutely. But it still doesn't answer my question. Why this way? But the closest answer that I can find is still grace. So what is it about this story on Good Friday that is so filled with grace? What is the grace that it speaks of? Well, for me at least, it causes me to question, what is grace? How do I ever understand it? How could I glimpse it? How can I be moved by it? And how can I show it in my life? One of the reasons that Jesus is put to death is because he's accused of blasphemy. Scribes and Pharisees didn't like that he claimed to be God or God's son. They didn't understand what he meant when he said he was going to tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. They thought that was all blasphemous. But the irony of this story is that at the trial, Pilate says to the crowd, "Here's your king." And they said, "Crucify him. We have no other king but the emperor, but Caesar." The irony of that is for a Jewish person to say that a Roman was their king, that was blasphemy. Which brings me to my big question for this Good Friday. Have we got grace all wrong? In fact, have we been blasphemous in our understanding and delivery of grace? You might have heard this expression, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Heard that? Yeah, a few head nods. The grace that's expressed in this phrase, I don't think this grace has anything to do with the cross or the crucifixion or Good Friday type of grace. You normally use this type of expression when you see someone struggling, someone suffering, somebody's being punished, somebody who's made mistakes, and you feel a sense of compassion or empathy for them. But more than that, you actually feel a sense of gratitude that you're not them. And that in some kind of sliding doors world, you might have been in their situation. And here is my problem. What we often see and call blessing and favor or grace is more likely explained as privilege, opportunity, or just sheer dumb luck. I can't listen to the Good Friday story and come to the conclusion that it had to happen this way so that everything in our life could go our way. So we could look at others close to us in our community or across the other side of the world and say, thank God I'm not like them. God's on my side and I've got grace. I don't see that in the Good Friday story at all. I would not call that grace. It's more like some kind of consumeristic, karma-based, good people deserve good things, Western world economic theory, which if you haven't noticed over the last few years, people are starting to question. Because we've realized that things don't always seem to work out like some people promise. So for me, there is no better time to hear this story and ask, what is grace really? How is it so different? If you keep reading past the Good Friday story, and we will on Sunday, and there's more Lego to be seen on Sunday as well. But if you read about the establishment of the early church by Jesus' followers, you don't see many examples of them living charmed lives where everything goes their way. Pretty much every one of them died because of what they believed. The origin of this expression, "there but for the grace of God go I," is a little bit contested. But the one theory that most people seem to land on is that a 16th century reformer named John Bradford said these words, "there but for the grace of God go I," as he was watching a group of prisoners be led to their execution. Ironically, a few years later, reformer John Bradford was burned at the stake for what he believed. Grace won't stop interest rates from rising. Grace won't keep your favourite footy team from losing. Grace won't keep you gainfully employed and well-fed. Grace won't stop you from wars. Grace won't stop wars from breaking out, and it won't stop you from being scammed on the internet. So what's the use of grace? What will grace actually do? Grace, real grace, will change our hearts. Why did it have to be this way? Maybe it had to be this way so our hearts could be changed. Jesus laid down his own well-being, his own comfort, his power and authority, his ability to control the situation in such an extreme way. And while I'm not sure why it had to be that way and how it had to be so extreme, I have a sure and certain faith that it was for the benefit of humanity. And it was for my benefit. We live in a world where the value proposition in the Western world is, as long as it's for my benefit, then I'm all on board. We do a little sum in our head that says, if I can get a return on investment of my time, energy, and finance, then you can count me in. But that's not grace. So, can you do me a favor this Good Friday? Can we stop saying, there but for the grace of God go I? Instead, I'm going to give you an alternative. An alternative that is fueled by hearts that have been changed by grace. Could we say something like, there, because of grace, I go too. There, because of grace, I go too. I'm sorry I haven't given you an easy answer this morning. It's not in a neat, bow-embellished box. Instead, I'd like to invite you to be less certain and ask more questions. Can I invite you to rethink what grace is all about? Can I encourage you to press on with courage when all you see is discouragement? Because grace can change our hearts. Can we press on even when we're feeling hurt by others or experiencing opposition? Because grace can change our hearts. Instead of just feeling for the ones who are suffering or the ones who make mistakes, can we stand with them, even if that means that we might suffer and make mistakes as well? Can we help those who have made mistakes to deal with the consequences that they've left behind? Because grace can change their heart too. Can we never stop sharing the stories about what God is doing and what God has done, especially when they've been giving life to other people? I pray that we can. I pray that we can have grace-filled hearts, hearts that are for others. Because as we have already sung this morning, the one thing that I am sure of is that grace is amazing. Good Friday. Amen. Would you stand as we continue to worship together?